Well, the title today is Biblical Social Distancing, and I'm not going to preach about, like, if you love Jesus, whether you'll wear a mask, you know, right now or what have you. No, it's a kind of social distancing that has to do with our holiness. And this is a really snap, crackle, and pop scripture that's been used in a lot of ways, in a lot of interesting struggles in the church, and boy, we want to get this right. So I thought I would do something on holiness and how we socially distance from things that are unholy. Let's stand and let's read it together, if we could. You've already seen the scripture, by the way, so thanks to that, but let's read it together. Do not be mismatched with unbelievers, for what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness? What agreement does Christ have with Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? And what agreement does God's sanctuary have with idols? For we are the sanctuary of the living God, as God said. I will dwell among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch any unclean thing, and I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, dear friends, since we have such promises, let us cleanse ourselves from every impurity of the flesh and spirit, completing our sanctification in the fear of God. Thanks. Be seated. And if you'll leave the scripture up there and go back to the first one, I'm going to make some observations about this scripture, and then we're going to get into application. And I'm going to kind of, maybe I do this all the time, I'm going to be kind of a little bit of a classroom teacher today with some charts and grids and stuff, because this has a lot of moving parts in it. And we have real room for disagreement over particulars. I mean, people get really worked up over, like, you're wearing a mask. Well, you sissy, you're bowing before, you know, whatever. Haven't you read that God, you know, this? And then others say, how dare you for not wearing a mask? You're trying to kill me. And, yeah, I mean, it's just wild stuff. That's small potatoes to how excited we get about this, actually. Well, let me just say a couple of things. Don't be mismatched with unbelievers. By the way, they're just a little Greek, forgive me. They say the most dangerous thing is like a young preacher with a little bit of Greek and a second lieutenant with a map. You know, it's just bad things happen. But the word here, mismatched, it's really interesting. It's heterozyguntus. Here's the two words. Hetero means other, right? Like heterosexual as opposed to homosexual. Okay, hetero. And then zyguntus is connected to zygote. Do you know what a zygote is? It's a fertilized egg. It's when the male gamete and the woman gamete, they get together and they have a pairing. It's like the fertilization of an egg, but with something strange. And now we'll have our invitation. No, but that was, but still, and what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? Fellowship, another Greek word here, it's really the word symphony. In other words, can you join this band? Can you join this symphony and make music together with this kind of person? If they're playing Brahms and you're playing Ives or something, how does it work? What agreement does Christ have with Belial? Who is Belial? Well, Belial was one of the names for Satan. We have other names for Satan. Satan is one, the old deluder. Lucifer is another one. And this one kind of, it's a Hebrew word, and it kind of means trash. It means worthless. And like, what are you doing having fellowship with trash? Now, we're going to qualify that and say, oh, okay, so you're talking about those trashy people in town. I should never talk to them. That's not what we're talking about here. But look, trash. Let me tell you about something that I learned or went through on a Royal Ambassador campout. We had a crazy music director who took us out there. Of course, I repeat myself. I'm redundant when I say crazy music director. But no, just kidding, David. But anyway, his name was Elwin Raymer, and we were out there camping somewhere near the Caddo River in southwest Arkansas, and they decided to have this ceremony where we would be blindfolded and we would be led before some kind of potentate. And so it turned out to be Elwin, but they took us up there, and with great ceremony, he was seated up there. We were blindfolded, but you could hear him, and you had to kneel. And so you said, okay, you had this incantation. And so you would say it slowly, and you'd go, Owa, Owa, Tagu, Tagu, Siam, Siam. And then you'd have to say it faster and faster, and finally you said, oh, what a goose I am, all right? But it sounded so terribly awesome and deep and so forth. But then you got to kiss his ring. And so you would kind of inch forward, and the older I get, this is getting harder to do, but you would inch forward, and you would bend over and kiss the ring, and you could feel it right there. And then you took the blindfold off, and it was on his toe. Now, you actually kissed his real ring, but then he moved it back. And here's this nasty toe with a ring on it. You know, this kind of thing. Well, I bring that up because when you bow before Belial, before Satan, that's not a real potentate worthy of devotion and honor. It's just trash. And a lot of people bow before spiritual trash. I tell you another thing they did. I don't think I've ever gotten over that. They had this thing about this flying sort of thing. So you have two guys, and you had a couple of, I don't know, they may have been 4x4s or something, and they were holding it, and you're standing on it, and they say, okay, now we're going to take you up, and then we want you to bail out at the particular time when we yell it. And so you're like, you're a little RA, and you're trying to balance, and you put your hands on the shoulders of some guys to brace when you're getting up there. And then they start to kind of struggle, and these guys just go down below. And so you're up there, and then they say, okay, jump, and you jump, and you fall and roll all over the place. Turns out those guys had just crouched down, and you were only like 3 inches off the ground. And they were just bobbing that thing, but you thought, man, I am up here so high, here goes, you know, and then you rolled like a fool of yourself. The devil does stuff like that. Man, I am sailing high. I am up here, or I am so far from God. And yet, no, you could just step off. He messes with our minds. It's so phony. And he says, why in the world are you trafficking with phony, with worthless, with empty? He can't fill your heart. He can't save your soul. He can't give you the right way to walk. And yet you knuckleheads keep trying to fraternize. And who knows what it was? It was Corinth. It was crazy town. It was a port city. All kinds of stuff was going on there. Can you find sin, perhaps, in New Orleans? Can you find it in San Francisco? Maybe somewhere, if you look hard enough. It was all over Corinth. It was a big port city. If you go to Corinth, you can look up on the hill, Acro-Corinth, High Corinth, and you can see the remains of a temple there, and that's where they even had prostitutes in the temple. Well, why would you do that? Well, I think probably some dirty old man thought up a religion, but what happens is you have this kind of sympathetic magic that if somehow we simulate procreation, then we will have kids and crops will be good and so forth. And it's just like, I mean, it's just about as stupid as not walking under a ladder or it's Friday the 13th and therefore we won't invest in anything or something. You know, it's just superstition and craziness. And he says, why are you guys still attached to that kind of thing? Now, by the way, and then you have God's sanctuary. Look, we're the sanctuary now. You remember the Holy of Holies, and only the priest could go in there once a year, and God's presence would come there? Guess what, Christians? God's presence is in us. I mean, that's wild stuff. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. He says, what are you doing up there in that crazy place? And let's look down here just a second to the next passage. This is scripture from Leviticus. I'll dwell among them and walk among them and I'll be their God. I mean, isn't that an amazing thing? I mean, even if just like the governor here, Brashear, right? Your governor? Brashear said, look, I'll just come to your church. You know, I know we're all anxious about it. I'll wear a mask, but I'll be here and I'll sing hymns with you. And then let's go out to eat. We'll go out to eat together. And then you think, wow, I mean, the governor's just hanging out with me. He said, let's go to your house and just you tell me what you think about public policy. Or something. I don't know. But God says, I'll walk with you. I'll be with you. Is that not going to kind of get you wired up? And then he says, come out from among them, be separate. This is from Isaiah, says the Lord. Do not touch any unclean thing, and I'll welcome you. And this passage is like you've been in bondage in Syria. You've been in bondage in Egypt. And like when you get out of Dodge, don't like cluster all these things like, yeah, well, we really like this thing that was being worshipped in Babylon. We'll take a little bit of this thing here. And he says, guys, your old life that was wrecking you, don't cling to it. You know? Don't say, look, I used to like to, you know, watch porn, or I used to like to, get in fist fights or something. So you never know. So I'm going to keep my brass knuckles here. You know, that was a big part of me on Saturday night bar fights or something like that. So I'll just keep them in my drawer just in case. He says, guys, that old crazy life, don't take a bunch of stuff with you. And I'll welcome you. I'll be the Father and you'll be sons and daughters to me, says the Almighty Lord. And let me just go to this next single verse. Therefore, dear friends, we have such promises. Let us cleanse ourselves from every impurity. It's not as though we're saying, look, I kind of like being a Christian now. So I'm going to be like 95%. I'm going to have like 5% of my language. I just love to just, you know, peel the paint off the wall with some of these choice things I learned in the Army. That's my favorite go-to curse. He says, no. Just all of it. Let it all go. Now, that doesn't mean there's no carryover from your life before you're a Christian. I mean, if you learn how to do law, then you ought to be a good attorney for Christians. I mean, you know what I'm saying? But it's the stuff that just drags you down. Now, look what happens. Cleanse ourselves from every impurity of the flesh, completing our sanctification in the fear of God, the flesh and spirit. I mean, you can present yourself pretty clean, but here's the deal. If you let sin kind of keep going, it's going to rob you of your joy. The fruit of the Spirit, right? You've got love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. The gifts of the Spirit, being able to exercise evangelism and helps and administration and teaching and stuff. He says you'll just be drained. By the way, that's one of the canaries in the coal mine. You know that old thing when you're in the coal mine and they have a little canary in a cage and you think when it stops singing, that means maybe the methane has gone up or something and he's more sensitive. And when he stops singing, it's like we're still working, but we better get out of there. And when you find yourself not wanting to pray to God, unwilling to witness, not interested in the Word of God, blowing off church, cranky or something, it's like the canary in the coal mine is saying something's wrong there. Or if you, like Superman, you got some kryptonite somebody sewed in your cape. You're not getting like, okay, here we go, flying. Whoa, that didn't get off the ground. I must have kryptonite. So he says, that's so important, guys. Now, it's tricky to know what's okay and what's not okay. And so I'm going to give you some examples real quick here. We've got some slides. Let's go to Camille. Can you go to the picture of Camille Kampouras? Real quick. All right. Camille Kampouras is the co-publisher of Kairos Journal and Bible Mesh, two projects I worked on. And she became a new Christian in New York. Wonderful thing. A guy gave her C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity to read. And she got involved in a black charismatic church there. And a bunch of theater people were. And later ended up at Times Square Church. Where David Wilkerson and the Cross and the Switchblade was. And she was a brand new Christian, didn't know boo. In fact, she talked about those Bible studies. She worked late as a waitress and do musical theater and then get up in the morning late and she's smoking a cigarette doing her Bible study. I could just picture that. But Camille just came alive in the Lord, and through an interesting group of connections, she found herself as a Muppeteer. And somebody said, you ought to go try out for that. She said, I don't know puppets. That doesn't matter. You're pretty sharp. So they put a puppet on her hand or something, and she's doing her little shtick, and the puppet's just flopping around, you know, and they say, close enough. We'll train you with the puppets. So she became a Muppeteer, and invented 12 characters. One of them was Meryl Sheep, and here she is with somebody, and that's Jim Henson in the back. Okay, so she was a Muppeteer on Sesame Street for a number of years. Let me read that. I tell you what, this is my reading thing. I'm going to read two things today. Okay, so though a key member of the team, Camille, her name is Camille, or it's Benora back then, but she married Emmanuel Camporos. Camille was something of an eccentric due to her Christian commitments. In London, for an Easter special, she wouldn't join the script readings on Sunday until after church. Okay, so they're going over making movies, shooting stuff. She said, now look, this is a big deal to get the Sesame Street gig. And artists are very sensitive. And she just said, no, Camille goes to church, and I'll come for afternoon readings. It was an Easter special, by the way. She didn't follow the others in dabbling in New Age stuff, Est, Tai Chi, or Scientology. And she was celibate, refusing to date people who weren't saved, earning the nickname No Deal Camille. And she talks about turning down dinner with somebody. She also stuck her neck out to urge changes in the script when she thought the words might not be good for the kids. For instance, in a day when Santeria was getting big play in the press, and that's kind of sacrificing chickens, they have some great legal cases down in South Florida on this, they came down with a song warning, don't do this or you'll turn into a witch's shoe. She didn't think it was good to make light of the occult, so she just suggested they go with, you'll turn into a bugaboo, with a little bugaboo puppet, and bugaboo turned out to be more fun. They had already fashioned the set and costumes for the witch theme, but they made the change. In a similar vein, Camille had occasion to play the Countess to Count von Count, modeled on Bela Lugosi's version of the vampire Dracula. But she asked to be excused from that role. She'd heard that Anton LaVey, founder of the Church of Satan, had been fascinated with vampires when he was a child, and she didn't want to encourage associations with the dark side narrative. Now, whether that's a call you would make and say, look, it's just a silly count. But she had her scruples. And she just said, look, I'm on the crew here, but I ain't going to do this. And that's what he's talking about in the scripture. He says, look, there are other passages that say you can't come out of the world. You know, don't be of the world, but you got to be in the world. And it's like, well, we'll talk about this a bit more. So that's one example. Let's get the pictures here of the, here we go. So here's another kind of interesting issue. Up in the upper left-hand corner, that's Eric Little, right? Chariots of Fire, the real one. And do you remember what happened? I think it was the Prince of Wales, wasn't it, who was trying to talk him for good old Britain to run on Sunday in a heat race? He said, I just don't do it, you know? And so he ran in another one and did well. But he said, I don't do athletics on Sunday. Now, here's another guy, Don Mumaw. I don't know if you've heard of him, but he was an All-American at UCLA. And he later became connected with Billy Graham and spoke all over the world. And he was celebrated all over the nation, but he played Canadian ball because they didn't play on Sunday. He didn't go into the NFL. However, Tim Tebow, down on the bottom, who kneels, says, I can play on Sunday. And he seems to be a Christian. And then lower left-hand corner, NASCAR races on Sunday. Daryl Waltrip is in Franklin, where our church is, and my wife's been in a Bible study with his wife, Stevie, and he gave a strong testimony at the presidential prayer breakfast a number of years ago. But NASCAR runs on Sunday. In the lower right-hand corner is Jeff Orge. He's the president of what used to be Golden Gate Seminary when it was in San Francisco. Now they're down in Orange County. It's called Gateway Seminary. He's one of our Southern Baptist seminaries. He was a chaplain to the San Francisco Giants when they won the World Series, and he was so treasured by them, that's his World Series ring. And they play on Sunday. The other guy, Matt Mieske, the Cub, he was a journeyman ball player, played for the Cubs for a while, and he was a part of a you have baseball chapel, but there's another group that's a baseball chapel that's built around the five solas of the Reformation. It's an interesting thing. There's a guy named John Armstrong who was working with him, and I went. We had lunch after a Brewers game with Matt and one of the Brewers, I think it was Tim Bando, and we were talking about the faith. We talked about everything, steroids, Sammy Sosa, the faith, managers who encouraged Christianity, who discouraged Christianity. Some thought it made you soft, others cherished it. And we were talking about the faith with this guy who plays on Sunday. So which one is apostate? Which one is out of bounds? It's not quite so easy. It's not quite, look, you see these jerseys up here. When I was at Midwestern, we got this one based on Prairie Fire, revival in the prairie, and we had the wheat and so forth. And we wore these and we rode across Iowa, like 500 miles in 7 days, witnessing, and it starts on Sunday. So there we are in Lycra on Sunday morning, biking with pagans, you know, 10,000 of them. They all have little preaching venues in some of the town squares, and sometimes you can slip into a church. We usually went at night. But here we are biking when people are in Sunday school. And we say seminary. And then when I went to Southern, we had this one with our logos and stuff, and boy, this was fancy. We had written up Genesis 1:1 in Hebrew. You can barely see it, but when you get close, they say, what in the world is that? You know, Barashit bara Elohim et hashamayim ve'et ha'aretz. And then you go, John 1:1 in Greek, going down the logos, et cetera, et cetera. And so there we are on Sunday. And we had these little, can you show the card that we handed out? I think we've got, yeah, my bike jersey. See, we had these laminated so the sweat didn't kill them. And we say, my bike jersey can help introduce you to Jesus Christ at the heart of Southern. The vertical lines, the text, the Greek verse in the beginning. Our current logo displays the cross on which Christ died to pay the penalty for sin for those who accept him. The open Bible represents God's word. And so we're saying, oh, you asked, here we go. We're witnessing. Yeah, but it's the Lord's Day. What are you doing out there in your underwear, so to speak? I mean, what's that about? Well, these are tricky things. Now you're thinking, now you're sowing confusion. Just tell us the right answer. Hey, it's more complicated than that. And so bear with me. I'm going to set a quick table here, and then we can talk about this at leisure. Now let's have that grid that we had a while back. There was a guy named H. Richard Niebuhr, who back in the 50s published a book called Christ and Culture. And he said there are five motifs that people use in trying to figure out how to connect or disconnect with the world. And in fact, they're not like all exclusive. I participate in all of them to some extent. I'm just setting the table and we can have conversations. The Christ of culture means it's all connected. That to me is pretty close to like not believing, but it basically has the danger of just saying everybody's okay, we're going to get there. You see the bad part, the Baha'i and the relativism and domestication, that the church just becomes a lapdog of the state. But I kind of like it when Chicago on the L station on Poetry Month puts a little bit of Song of Solomon or the Psalms up there. That, yeah, our poetry's good stuff too. And when they have a gospel festival or when they name a ship Corpus Christi for the town, then don't rule that out because it means a body of Christ. So there is that. Christ against culture. This is like, it's nasty. Stay away from it the most you can. And so the Amish take that kind of position, or the fundamentalist. You know, you have first, second, and third order separation. Once I read that Jerry Falwell was a liberal, and I thought, I read it in Sword of the Lord. I thought, wowzer, I got to read this article. The problem was Jerry Falwell, even though he believed the Bible, had fraternized with W.A. Criswell, pastor of First Baptist Church, Dallas, who believed the Bible, but Criswell gave money to the Southern Baptist Convention Cooperative Program. Some of that money found its way into a liberal's pockets on a seminary faculty. So it wasn't that he separated from a liberal Criswell, but he separated from somebody who didn't separate. He didn't separate himself from somebody who didn't separate himself. Second order. You can keep going. As Timothy George says, you can finally make your church your hat, and you can be isolated. But I really appreciated when our annuity board of the Southern Baptist Convention doesn't buy, pardon me, Kentucky, Tennessee, doesn't buy stock, if it's available, in Maker's Mark or in Jack Daniels. You know, we don't just invest in everything. And I'm just kind of a Christ against culture guy, and like, I just don't touch alcohol, never have. It's just, it scares me to death, and it's kind of like walking into Beirut or something, or after a while, I'm like, boy, there's a lot of wreckage here. I wonder what caused it. So I don't even touch it with a stick. I'd work with godly people who do touch it with a stick, but, you know, that's my motif there, Christ above culture. The Catholic and Orthodox Church has been more comfortable with, like, being more in charge in a state, and you can go back to, well, the Inquisition or Massachusetts Bay Colony. Those were Reformed people who said, if you don't go to church, we'll put you in stocks, that sort of thing. But I'm glad we have up here the White House Christmas tree. We use AD, Anno Domini, on flags in Scandinavia. They have crosses. That's good stuff. Paradox, more Lutheran. You know, it's Christ and culture and paradox. You know, the world's nasty and Christ is wonderful, and we're kind of an amphibians in the middle. And so, Ragbri, I don't like to write on Sunday, but we're witnessing, and darned if you do, darned if you don't. This came up with voting, essentially the last election, you know. Christ against culture basically says, no way I could vote for you name it, you know. It's the lesser of two evils. But the Lutheran says, essentially, that's all you ever vote for is the lesser of two evils, you know. And so you're kind of in that kind of deal. And hierarchicalism means that you can finally start to compromise on things and have certain things trumping other things. But this is more complex. But the transformer, that is, Christ is working to change it. The Silent Scream anti-abortion film helped reduce abortion. Christians came in throughout the gladiatorial games. But you can be utopian in post-mill or get into a social gospel where it's like the whole point of Christianity is reforming. Now you think, why do I throw that out there? Look, it's kind of like saying, guys, we have got to really be careful about just writing somebody off, whether they wore a mask or not, or whether they did this or this. Now, this isn't like, oh, this is fun. This is a menu. I can just pick whatever I want and do whatever I want because somebody who called himself a Christian said it's okay. Hey, that ain't right. Because he says, remember, he says, you've got to answer to your spirit. You say, well, the devil's in the details. No, the Lord is in the details. And if you find yourself using the example of someone else to excuse something that's not holy, and you know it's not right, it'll pass for right, but it's not right, then you're playing games. Let's quickly look at the list of 10. This is from a piece I did for, I preached this actually, and then it's an article in the ERC website, Thoughts About the Christian and Entertainment. Unstring the Bow. I won't have time to go through all that. You can read it online. It's just 10 thoughts about the Christian and entertainment. You've got to rest, unstring the bow. It's not like all intensity, this all the time. Harpooners from Melville, gravitate toward the light, whatsoever things. And those. But Paul would also pick up on fights with Euodia and Syntyche. He says, that's a nastiness there. I will gravitate toward nastiness and spank it, you know, or something like that. Don't overdo it. Binging. Check these out. Don't be a mope. There's a time to laugh. I'm going to leave these up as interesting. What in the world is Mr. Bean? Love the entertainer. You know, when you're watching a movie, no animals were injured in this. How about the souls of the people involved in it? That's a reference to Noah. Neither a nitpicker nor a nitpicky bee. You know, don't always be spying out like, oh. You know, I mean, do you realize, I applied to a college once as a professor, and they said, you can't go to movies because we don't want to have anything with the silver screen. I mentioned Men in Black. You know, I mean, tense things. Mind the Gap. Weird Al Yankovic. I can't explain all this. Grow up. Adult. Yeah, adult. No. Adult means grown up. Love your neighbor. The One Piece at a Time. Love God's Reputation. The New York Times test. If what you did was on the cover of the New York Times front page above the fold, would you disgrace God? You can look it up. Just type that in, ERLC, and you can read the whole article. The One Piece at a Time. Johnny Cash had a song about working in a factory up in Detroit, and he wanted a big fancy car, so he stole one piece at a time, and he'd get a little, you know, rocker panel here, and he'd get a alternator here, and he put the thing together over years and years and years. And it's funny, you know, one piece at a time, like that. And it's, now, if you laugh at that, you're not laughing at theft. It's just a horsey song. It's fun. But, and if somebody condemns you for smiling at that song, then it's like, back off. You know, there's a time to say that because you got Pharisees in the church. However, if a guy was involved in a chop shop in your church and went off to prison for 7 years, and then you come back and in the fellowship hall somebody's playing One Piece at a Time, it's like, turn that off. There is a place to consider the weaker brother. Now, this is so complex. I mean, I just threw a lot of stuff in the air. Look, this is the sort of place we wrestle. This is stuff. Look, I went the other day, Sharon and I walked the swamp route at Audubon. You have the kind of Highlands route, and then you go on the deal back through there. It's beautiful back there. But as we're walking through that thing, I mean, what are these, horse flies or something? Man, those are nasty. And they will follow you the whole thing until they can kill you. I mean, you think, oh, we'll walk through them. No, they will follow you. And then you're getting mud, and there are low places there, and you get them in your tread, and you're walking, and it's 95 degrees, and even in the shade, and you're like, yeah, wow. But man, glad we did it, because it sure is beautiful. That is what we do in apologetics. We're reading Nietzsche. We're reading Hume. We're doing this and that. When you write film criticism, you're watching some stuff that's not warmly evangelical. You're walking through the swamp. Or I saw a thing on Northwood's Law, and this gal was walking the Appalachian Trail, and anyway, she turned her ankle, and so these brave New Hampshire men are walking up through the rocks and stuff with this board to carry her out, and she's up there hurting, and they rewrap her ankle and help her down. And sometimes you need to go into those dangerous places and just help people get out. So the Bible talks about that too. So it's a complex sort of thing. When I was at seminary, I belonged to Broadway Baptist Church. That sounds tricky. And it really was the Broadway Baptist Church. It's a long story how we got in there. But he says, really, it's the narrow way that is God's way. And you think like, say, boy, here we go. I can just do anything I jolly well please. Well, technically you can do a lot of stuff and get to heaven, but you're going to be robbed of your strength. You're going to be robbed of your joy. Look, let me just read you one more thing. I'll get back on my reading stool. Working on a book about the spiritual history of Marshall University. And in it, there was an airplane crash in 1970, and then there was something of a revival in 1971. And actually, a lot of interesting Christian people came to town. There's a guy named Ross Rhodes, who's with the Billy Graham Association, and Arthur Blessed, who carried the cross around and was the chaplain of Sunset Strip. And there's a guy named Bob Harrington, who was the chaplain of Bourbon Street. And Bob, boy, he had access. He got to preach to the Marshall football team wearing a Marshall football helmet. I'm not sure I would have done that, but anyway, there he is. And he was bringing it. But it turns out he fell. He had an affair. He was out on the road. And for 17 years, he was out of fellowship with the church. Became a motivational speaker, did all kinds of stuff. And then he had a crisis. It was in an airport hotel that he was robbed. He was mugged. And I mean, he was flashing around then, big Rolex and $2,500 suit and high, wide, and handsome and so forth, and just miserable as could be. And he just got beat up. And he got so low that he was considering suicide. And he got a call from Rex Humbard, who was an old television preacher. He was in California, and he said, my wife was just saying, I just got to call Bob Harrington. And he'd been out in the far country for a while. And she said, well, why? I said, I don't know. And he called him and he says, is this a bad time? He says, it's the very best time. And he talked him out of suicide and he fell to his knees. And then in 2000 in SBC Life, the Southern Baptist Convention, this is one of the best things I've ever read. It says, chastened chaplain, a forthright account of failure and renewal. Listen to what he says. He says, when I was just preaching everywhere, he was on national TV, he was debating Madeline Murray O'Hare, he was a hoss. And he said, past got me, that is pride, arrogance, self-centeredness, and stubbornness, for one thing. He fell in love with money. He's a poor boy from little Alabama town, and all of a sudden he's making $5,000 a week or something and just high flying. Well, someone says, and it was 17 years, how did you make it through those days? I made it through those days with the pleasure of sin for a season, enduring life instead of enjoying life. Enduring is when you settle for less, and of course, prodigals settle for less. They've lost all the joy of the salvation. They've lost the use of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and they've lost all the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But when you have a good case of arrogance, you really don't give a hoot. That's the problem with most Christians who are away from God today. They just don't care. That's one of the attitudes that Satan gives you. When someone has the pride and arrogance, he says, I want what I want when I want it. There's no human being more stubborn than a prodigal son. A prodigal is a problem causer for the kingdom of God. The number one problem in America today is not unbelievers on the street, but Christians who are in the closet. What I hope to do with the future is to help some of those get back out. And then he says at the end, so what's the greatest lessons you've learned? Don't sin. Cut out your sinning. Walk with the Lord daily. Keep that armor on even when you're asleep. Be sure your sword is always sharp with your Bible study and prayer. I'm closer to the Lord than I've ever been. I don't even know how you could be as saved as I am right now. I never knew that joy could be as clean and pure and holy as it is right now because I never preached on holiness or righteousness. I've learned that I've got to walk daily with the Lord. He says, surround yourself with righteous people. Never be anywhere without righteous people knowing who you are, where you're going, and what you're doing. Fellowship with those kinds of people. Keep yourself surrounded with people who can lift up your arms when you are weak and keep you closer to God. Be around people you can encourage and who can encourage you. Avoid anything that might lead to something wrong. Another thing that will keep pastors close to God is this. A witness a day will keep backsliding away. When you witness for Jesus every day, it will help keep your heart clean. So many times we get to counting noses and we get into the building program, we got to do this too, but sometimes we get too professional. Don't become so professional that you don't need the power of God in you every day. He wasn't preaching holiness and so forth, and he went through a 17 years of just sheer fruitlessness and misery, worshiping, oh, what a goose I am, and kissing the wrong ring, you know? And so we just say, we be separate from what you need to be separate from. Don't beat each other up on this particular choice of whether you saw Men in Black or whether you, just like the mask thing, we have to show. And by the way, it's not trivial. I mean, it may be the case that we're overdoing it with the mask. It may be the case that we're underdoing it with the mask. It's not like everything's relative. And with regard to a number of these things, you know, it may be the case that big things are afoot. And people can just run over barricades, and then they just erect. And they lose their power. I mean, they're almost, they can be in church, but they can be like the walking dead, just zombies. No spiritual thing going on here. So bear with one another in love. Bear with one another in love. Bear with one another in love. But understand this, and Bob knew this, if you do mess up, if you don't appropriately separate, if you sin and then you go into wasted life and sadness and so forth, as I have done, we all know what this is like to go slumming. If you do that, he knew this. The grace of God is incredible. He's just waiting, come home, come home. Weary sinner, come home. And you think, oh, I'm way up here. I could never get back to God. No, just step off. Say, I'm back. Lord, help me. That's what we're going to celebrate next week, the Lord's Supper. That salvation, that grace. So holiness, yet. But at the end of the day, it's not your holiness that gets you to heaven. It's your holiness that keeps you in fellowship and empowered. It's his holiness, thank God.